Have your Bible today, or whatever your tablet is, open up to Jeremiah, the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'll let you guys get there. Here's what I want to start by saying this morning, and I want to see if anybody can relate. Has there ever been a time that you have, maybe you used to work out a lot, or you eat right a lot, but then you take like 2 months off from working out, or 2 months off from maybe like lifting weights, or 2 months off from running? You remember those first few workouts back after taking 2 months off? Like, those are hard and terrible and dreadful and difficult to do. This is how I felt preparing a sermon after not preaching for 2 months, right? Like, it was super hard. I told my wife, like, I'm always 2 weeks ahead on my sermons. When I was in my office 2 weeks ago, I'm like, I cannot focus. I can't focus anyway, but I cannot, like, pay attention. Like, it's been so nice to have this summer not preaching. So I just want to say thank you for being a church that's cool without me being. I don't have to be there for our church to follow Jesus and grow. We have lots of people in our church. It was wonderful to hear the different people that shared this summer, but it was a wonderful break for me to have a break from the weekly trying to prepare a sermon. So that was awesome. It's just hard to get back into it when you haven't done it for a couple weeks. I've got a bunch of things on paper right now. I have no idea how any of this is going to come out today, all right? I am not that way. I like to be very organized and very, like, transition points and things in order. That's the way I roll, if you know me at all. So me having, like, lots of scribbles is super uncomfortable for me, right? So just to give you that heads up, it's probably really good for me, right? I can promise you this. I've prayed about this, and I have studied. I just don't know how it's going to come out today. So we're going to pray that God takes whatever is said by me and our worship and whatever, and it's by His Holy Spirit that our eyes are opened and then convicted, encouraged, whatever, to follow Him more. Can we do that together? Will you guys show me grace today, please? Don't walk out saying, that's like, man, what happened to him over the summer? Just go with me, all right? Jesus, I'm so thankful, God, that You are a better shepherd than I am. I'm so thankful that You love Awakening Church more than I do. I'm so thankful, God, these are more Your people than they are my people, Lord. And so I have confidence today, God, that I'm underneath the great shepherd. And God, as a great shepherd, Lord, use imperfect shepherds like me, use imperfect people like us, God, to advance the kingdom of God here on earth, Lord. I pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes today, to fill our souls with fire, to burn within us a passion for the kingdom of God taking root and spreading all throughout this city that we live in. It's in Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll get to Mark next week. All right, Jeremiah chapter 29, context. God, back when God's people are freed from Egyptian captivity, He makes a covenant with God's people. You're going to be a light unto the nations. All right? You're going to be my chosen people. And He makes a covenant with them. He gives them the Ten Commandments and then a bunch of other commandments. And if you walk in these commands and you follow these commands, you're going to experience blessing in this promised land that I'm going to send you to. If you do not disobey, if you do not obey me and you worship false gods and you do things that are not part of the covenant, you're going to experience curses. You're going to have discipline. There's going to be punishment, right? So that's kind of His covenant with him when they're in the desert heading toward the promised land. Well, if we fast forward a little bit to Jeremiah, God's people have not followed the covenant. They're worshiping foreign gods. They're not following their distinct God-given identity to follow God only and follow the covenant. And so God warns them, and He warns them through prophets, stop doing these things. Don't keep doing this. But they keep doing it, and eventually God, because of that, He raises up a king called King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of a group of people or the empire called Babylonia, the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar brings his troops into Israel, and he takes captive God's people, and he tears down the temple, the most precious site to a Jew, where God meets with His people. He destroys God's people, Israel, and he takes them all captives back into Babylonia, away from their homeland. They exit their homeland, seeing their temple crushed, maybe fire and smoke up, dead bodies everywhere as God has raised up. It's hard to deal with. God's raised up someone to discipline them for this, and they go into captivity in Babylonia. That's where we find ourselves in Jeremiah. He's prophesying like this stuff's going to go down if we don't repent and get back on track. Now, in chapter 28, just to add more context to it, this false prophet named Hananiah, he's told God's people, right, listen, you're only going to be in this land, captives, exiles in this land for 2 years, and then God's going to crush King Nebuchadnezzar. So just kind of survive, kind of don't worry about doing anything, just kind of hold tight, hang on, it's just 2 years, and then God's going to come back. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, through God, in chapter 29 tells them, here's what God's really saying. That's what 29 is. And God tells God's people through Jeremiah, don't listen to Hananiah. You're actually going to be in this land for 70 years. Exiles in a land that's not your home for 70 years. And this is what Jeremiah says, or God says through Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, that's God's people who are no longer in their homeland, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what he tells them to do for 70 years. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, increase there, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. That's God's word to his people. Imagine that. You're going to be here, so hunker down. Keep following God, invest into this place, increase and do not decrease, because you're going to be here for 70 years, right? And he promises, as we're going to see here, then I'm going to come back. Right? But he gives them this very compelling vision, because how are God's people to live outside their homeland for the next 70 years? Hananiah says, no, it's only 2 years. No, don't listen to Hananiah. 70 years you're going to be here. How are you to live outside of your home, outside of the promised land, for these next 70 years? I mean, there's some alternative options. And people tried these things. Alternative options would be one, hey, withdraw completely from Babylonian culture. Live completely separate from them. Don't have anything to do with those God-forbidden people. And just wait for God to come back and crush them. Right? That's one option, right? But then you would fail to live into your God-given calling to be a light unto the nations. Maybe a second option would be, hey, revolt through violence. Raise up men and women. Get weapons. Go attack everywhere you can. Take back what's yours. Kill people. Revolt. Violence. But that's not really how God's people are called to act. Or maybe a third way would be, you know what, just kind of blend into their culture. Adopt their values. Mix Judaism at that time with Babylonia, raise the David's flag, but also raise Babylonian flags side by side in your front yard, because we worship Babylon and we worship David at the same time, and kind of blend everything together, all the while compromising your distinct identity as God's chosen people. All those were alternative options that were not what God called them to do. God says, you're going to be here for 70 years, so live here, build houses, invest your... Get planted. You're going to be here. And yet, even though you're in a place you don't want to be, you can still thrive. You can still flourish, even if you woke up in a place you didn't think you'd ever be. That's what he starts telling these people. It's the proverbial saying, bloom where you're planted, if you've ever heard that before, or grow where you're planted, right? God's telling these people, you don't just have to survive for the next 70 years. You can thrive in this place that's not your home, because God is with you. I'm the one that sent you there. My grace is sufficient for you. You can flourish here. Build houses, plant gardens, get married, have kids, get a job, go to school. You're here. You're still my people. You can thrive. And I think right off the bat, you know, I just think, gosh, how many of us have seasons of life, or maybe even right now, you're like, I never thought I'd be in this position, right? Or how did I end up here at this stage of my life, right? Or, I'm in a job that's just going nowhere. I'm in a relationship that maybe is going nowhere. And yet God tells these people and tells us, even in the midst of situations and seasons in life where you don't know how you got here, God says, you can still flourish. We don't have to use those circumstances or hard things in our life as excuses just to kind of hang on until we get better. God says we can actually flourish and thrive and increase in those times. I love this language that God used. Increase in number there, do not decrease. This is a theme throughout all the scriptures. The very first command to God's people, Adam and Eve, in the garden was what? Multiply and fill the earth. Like, this is my people. Go govern under my authority the land, right? Multiply, fill the earth, he says, right? After God floods the earth and everybody dies off, God tells Noah and his wife, hey, fill the earth, multiply, right? Start thriving again. Right? God's people who are slaves in Egypt, they took this call to multiply very literally and very truthfully, because even in Egyptian captivity, they start thriving and multiplying and having so many Hebrew babies that the Pharaoh's like, we got to get some of these people under control because they're filling the earth. Right? And this is what God says to his people in a place they never thought they'd be. You can increase. You can flourish. You can thrive even in hardships, even in difficulty. And we just start right there for the word this morning, right? That's what Romans talks about in Romans 5. We did this devotional with our family yesterday. Like, hard things are going to happen in life, and we can rejoice in them. I know that sounds crazy, right? Because they produce perseverance that help us to hang on. They produce that. Perseverance produces what? Character, right? It gives us virtue and steel in our bones. And that character produces hope. That God is who he says he is. He's making us new. He's transforming us into his image. And one day when Jesus returns, we're going to see him face to face and we'll be glorified. So we can thrive even in the midst of hardships if you landed somewhere where you didn't think you'd ever be. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hey, now I'm not going to stop there, although that's, I think we're heading somewhere. It's good stuff, all right? But the most striking thing I think here that I'm taking from this, though, when I read this, was like, here's these people who've just exited Jerusalem. Again, temple's destroyed. Smoke is rising up from the takeover. And now God tells them, seek the peace and prosperity of the Babylonians where you live, and pray for them in the city where you now dwell. That's like Jesus saying, love and pray for those that don't like you at all, who just took you into captivity. God says, pray for them and seek their well-being. Seek their shalom. That's what the word well-being or peace and prosperity is in the Hebrew. Their shalom, their wholeness, their completeness, the cessation of conflict. Seek the well-being of the city, for when it prospers, you're going to prosper. That's his calling to a people that are in exile, right? You can grow where you're planted and seek the prosperity of the place where you're at now, of the city where you now dwell, of those who just took you captive. Seek the prosperity of those very people. For if they start to prosper and they start to experience God's shalom, guess what? Everybody's going to benefit. That's what he starts saying here. Pray for your enemies. God was not calling them to withdraw from Babylon, nor revolt against Babylon, nor blend their faith with Babylon's national values and cultural norms. He was calling them to maintain their distinct Jewish identity, to follow God, to flourish where they landed, and then to follow God on mission, to be a light to the Gentiles in a very foreign place. That's God's call in this passage. This guy named Preston Sprinkle wrote a book called Exiles. He says this: Jeremiah wasn't commanding them to turn their upside-down values right side up. Rather, he was encouraging a peaceful submission to an idolatrous nation as an expression of being an upside-down people. Don't revolt. Be patient. Trust God and wait. Cultivate a peaceful presence in the midst of a hostile nation. In due time, God is going to crush Babylon. But don't just sit here in paralyzed fear. You thrive where I've put you. You're on mission from God while you're here. Right? It says this in verse 10, if you keep following along, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. It says this: For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. That's the promised land. All right? For I know the plans I have for you. Here's a very common verse everybody knows. Let's get it in context now. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Right, so God's people have this clear-cut vision and mission and purpose now. Hey, you're here for 70 years. You didn't think you were going to land here, but you can still thrive here. You've still got purpose here. And guess what? In 70 years, when this is all done, I'm going to come back and I'm going to redeem you and take you back to the promised land, because I've got a hope for you. I've got a future for you, and I've got a plan for your life. We don't have to just kind of hold on until it gets 70 years. We can start living into that right now. That's what God's telling his people. Right now, right? Listen, the reason why we didn't start in Mark today is because I just felt like as a church, we needed a fresh awakening, a fresh like filling of God's power, his love, his purposes for the city that you and I call home. We need a fresh filling of that. I needed a fresh feeling, because complacency, when you live somewhere in the same situation over and over, we can just develop some complacency. And I'm just going to be real honest, I found myself really being complacent. And I'm like, God, we need something that just, where can we start to kind of reinvigorate our souls as a church? And I didn't really know, and finally, and I've heard of this passage before, I've never taught it. And then this kind of passage came back to my attention. And I just, first of all, was extremely convicted. Extremely convicted. Because I have just found myself kind of getting complacent for the place I call home. And 15 years ago when I came here, I was not complacent. There was a fire in my bones to see the gospel of Jesus Christ announced throughout the city of Eugene and Springfield. So I come across this passage and I'm reminded, listen, church, you and I, we may not identify fully with the title of exile. We clearly don't resonate with being oppressed by a foreign government, right? And maybe we don't, like, you don't identify with the thought of being an exile. But this place, Eugene, is not our home. We are not citizens of this place. We are, I guess, physically. I mean, I vote and that kind of stuff, and I have to pay taxes, which remind me, I guess I am a citizen here. But ultimately, Paul says in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're not citizens here. We're citizens of a kingdom of God. And at some point, Jesus is going to return and he's going to transform us for glory to be with him forever. Amen. Right? In Hebrews 13, for this world is not our home. We are looking forward to what? Our everlasting home in heaven. But the reality is, that's not here yet. And when it comes, praise the Lord, we'll see Jesus face to face. But right now, we're here. You and I are in this place. Maybe you moved here. Maybe you were born here. Maybe you landed here and you didn't think you ever would. Whatever reason, it is not an accident that you are sitting in this seat this morning, in this city that we call Eugene or Springfield, whatever that might be. That is not an accident. There is a sovereign personal, powerful God that divinely allows things, controls things, makes things. I don't know all that stuff. It's too big for me. You and I are here. Right now, there is a purpose for you being here. Maybe you're only going to be here for 6 more months. Maybe you know you're moving away soon. Maybe you are going to be here for the rest of your life. Maybe you don't know how long you're going to be here. It doesn't matter. Because right now, we're here. God has planted you and I here in this city. And you and I are not just killing time. Until I go to my next home, in my next state, my next job, my next season, I'm not just killing time until things change for me. That's not the way God calls his people to live. He calls us to live, man, where you are, flourish by God's grace, God's power. Where you are, get a hold of God's mission and purpose where you are. It's not going to change. I mean, you're going to go to a new city one day, and guess what? His purposes and plans are going to be the same. Start now. Like, we don't have to wait. We have been called to a divine purpose. Right? God has set Awakening Church in this city for a purpose, to seek the peace and prosperity in the places that you live, work, and play. That is God's purpose for Awakening Church, to seek the prosperity and the peace and the well-being of this place that we call home. I would say the New Testament equivalent of Jeremiah 29, equivalence in the New Testament of Jeremiah is found in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, written to like exiles and aliens and foreigners all throughout the known land at that time. Peter's writing to them, Christians everywhere, scattered in places that are not their home, right? And in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives," check this out, "among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So God says to his people, in Peter now, to those Christians scattered throughout the world, that's us today. Foreigners, aliens, exiles, wherever you might want to think of yourself, God's call to the people of God today is to abstain from sin, not to abstain from society. You should abstain from the sinful desires in your soul. Like, we're working with the power of God's Spirit to die to our sin, but that doesn't mean we withdraw from society altogether. No, we've been planted here for a purpose, to live such good lives following Jesus among the places that we live, so that they may see the goodness of God through your life and glorify God with you. That's the purpose. That's the vision. That's the plan. God's call to his people is not, hey, revolt. Start some Christian form of Christian nationalism. Like, let's just revolt and let's get heaven on earth and, you know, and have Christian nation on earth kind of thing. I don't know if that's his purpose. It's definitely not to withdraw and live in Christian country clubs and not have any Christian friends. I'm just going to stay away from all those bad people because they think differently, they act differently, they vote differently, and we're Christians. We don't associate with that. That's not his call. And it's certainly not to blend into culture where we start compromising God's truth and his word on any number of topics and blend them in with culture's view of them, because that just loses our distinctiveness of what it means to be a Christian. God's call for us is to live a life that abstains from sinful desires that war against our soul and live such good lives among the people where we live, work, and play, with God's power, with God's help, that draws attention to God so that they too may glorify God. Seek the prosperity of the places that you live, work, and play. That word prosperity, if I didn't say it, it's shalom. Our heart as a church is to desire the people where we live, work, and play to experience the wholeness and the completeness and the prosperity that God has for them. To the very same degree you want that in your life, God says, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's the call of Awakening Church. That's the vision. Like, I don't need a vision statement, what vision statement can I come up with? It's really hipsterfied and cool and really grabs our, I just need the scripture to see this is what God's calling his people to do, to seek the peace and prosperity in the places where you live, work, and play. I could spend a whole bunch of time. What does that look like? I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm just going to say this. I'm going to ask you this week, will you just ask the Lord in prayer this question? What does it look like, God, for me to seek the peace and prosperity in the lives of the people where I live, work, and play? I want to ask you to do that. I'm genuinely ask you to do that. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify what does it look like for you in your life to seek the shalom of the people where you live, work, and play. I think we could say, like, man, it means to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Clearly, that's one way. I think it means to have a posture of Jesus, right, in all that we do. I love when Paul says in Philippians, don't push aside, don't push your way to the front, don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourselves aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. Like, what if we walked with the posture and the humility of Jesus, where we actually want our neighbor to experience the same level of shalom that I want to experience? And I'm intentional about it. You don't stumble upon helping someone find shalom. You seek it. You're intentional about it. You're prayerful about it. You've got calling about it. I mean, we could talk forever just about what does it look like to seek the peace of the people you live. Now, my gosh, we live in a place right now that's so stinking divided politically. You say yes to this and you're ostracized by 50% of the people. You think this way and everybody else thinks you're a moron. Right, you bring up any topic and it just automatically causes violence or a fight or yelling matches. What would it look like for God's people to do this in Romans 12? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What if we walked with peace and we didn't try to buy into or instigate or cause more division with stupid things that we say? And just allow people, maybe I disagree, but I love you, you're my friend, I respect you, and we can cultivate peace with people. The calling of Awakening Church is to seek the peace and the prosperity of the people where you live, work, and play. Who are those people for you? If you're having a hard time, I don't have any idea. Well, that's something you should probably start praying about. All right, because he says, and pray for the city. That was the hardest thing for me because, man, I had just found myself being very complacent praying for the places I live, work, and play. Complacency is the enemy of mission. It's just the enemy of God's church on mission when we get complacent. And the balm for that is a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit to wake us up. If you want to experience all that God has for you in this life, great. You know how you get there? By seeking the well-being of someone else to have just what you want in your life. That's how you get there. If you want God's blessing in your life, then guess what? You seek it for the person that you live next to, and you're intentional about helping them get there. That's what he says here. If your friend who's an addict, gets free from addiction, everybody prospers. I mean, if your colleagues at the school you work in start experiencing the peace of God, the whole school prospers. Well, I mean, we could go on and on. If your boss, who you think's a, you know what, if he or she starts experiencing the peace of God, the shalom of God, the whole culture of the workplace gets better. Because when we love people and seek their well-being as much as we want it, things get better. Culture changes. Cities change. Families change. Neighborhoods change. Schools change. When the shalom of God starts moving into the neighborhood. And that's what God's people are called to do. But we got to be intentional about it. We got to be prayerful about it and walk with the confidence that God has given us. You and I are here. Welcome to Eugene. We might be here for a while, flourish. Hardships are okay. They make us to be more like Jesus. Live with purpose. Do it with one another. And let's believe that the more that we do that with others, as we do that with others, and we seek their well-being, guess what? We're going to experience God's well-being, even to a higher degree. And the city of Eugene, Springfield, wherever you call home, prayerfully, our heart is, would awaken to the good news of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Awakening Church. Jesus, thank you so much that you, God, have a calling on our lives, a calling on our church. Father, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would meet each one of us where we are. If there's complacency in the room today, I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there's discouragement in the room today, maybe the situations you're in don't seem to be changing, I pray for the hope of the Holy Spirit. If you feel like you're just exhausted or you're dying away, I pray for the grace of God to swarm in, to fill your lungs, to give you a breath of fresh air. And I pray, God, for our church that you would reveal to us every single day in the places that we live, work, and play. God, this week you would follow us. Actually, let me rephrase that. Lord, we would follow you into the places that we live, work, and play. And there would be a clear-cut directive in our minds this week, Lord. And that we would legitimately and literally pray, God, help us to seek the peace and prosperity of my workplace, of my neighborhood, of my school, of my home, where I live, work, and play. God, I pray for those places, that I would love them and seek their goodness and their well-being as much as I desire it for myself, Lord. And believe that, God, brings well-being and wholeness to our lives, God. Wake us up, Lord. Give us a fire for you. In your name we pray. Amen.